we put quotation marks around it, but discrepancy between Genesis 12 through 22, Abraham's faith walk, between that and Romans 4, 18 through 22, that describes his faith walk, and the two don't match. The one in Romans 4, 18 through 22, contained not one single black mark against Abraham, where the Genesis 12, the actual account of what his faith walk was back in Genesis, contains quite a few zigzags and ups and downs and backing up and questioning and lying and a whole lot of things that aren't all that noble. And we noticed that it was an intentional discrepancy. When I realized, finally, after not even seeing it for about 40 years, and then seeing it for about 5 years and not knowing what to do with it, and then finally, after about 50 years, I finally realized that it's an intentional discrepancy that God injected into this revelation that explains how it is that he has come to the place that he can justify people who are unjust, how he can make righteous people who are unrighteous, how he can make godly folks that aren't godly. And I realized, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Now, if you think that that's really not what is the message there, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter and a more shocking demonstration of it is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Look at here. Verse 7 says, "And if he rescued Lot," now this is Simon Peter writing, not Paul, "if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them at day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." Hello. It doesn't mention his getting drunk. It doesn't mention his committing incest with his two daughters. Looks like it's the same laundering going on. Well, look again. And if this is so, let's see. Well, back up a bit. Let's back up a bit to where, look at verse 4. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others." Well, that's all it says about it. He protected Noah, this preacher of righteousness. He doesn't mention the fact that Noah planted a vineyard after he got out of the ark and made wine and got drunk on it, and that he became perhaps the victim of some sort of, I'm not sure what, we don't know what it was, but Ham, his son, did something serious enough to Noah as he was lying in his tent naked. Ham did something to Noah that was serious enough that Noah placed a curse on Ham, his descendants, on Canaan. You're still not convinced, are you? You think, I never heard of such stuff in my life. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 also mentions some of these folks. Back up in verse 7. "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And if that's not enough, turn over to the last few verses of chapter 11 and listen to some of these puppies and see what you think about them. "What more shall I say?" beginning in verse 32. "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David." And then he mentioned a pretty respectable one, Samuel. But his sons went crazy. You see, everywhere you turn, what this is, this intentional discrepancy, is simply our being allowed to see the what of God's plan that He arranged by which He justifies ungodly people by faith. We're looking at the what. And the what is just simply that God made a plan and He implemented it, He planned it out. And it came to my attention today that this means that the plan of God to justify ungodly people through faith is as old as the hills. And I figured out that's not a good way to say it. And I pondered it and pondered it and finally decided I'll just say that it is as old at least as Abel. You still have your finger there in Hebrews 11? Look, the very first person that it says reaped the benefit of being justified by faith, it goes all the way back to Abel. Well, that's nearly to the beginning of the human race. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. Now, let me just say that this plan of God to justify ungodly people was the only plan that God really ever had in place anyway. After the fall of your ancestor and mine, Adam and Eve, after their decision to go their own blooming way, tell God to take a hike, after that happened, my conclusion is that the only plan that God ever had in place for bringing sinful man back to Him so that he could associate with him was this plan of justifying him by faith. Well, what was the law about to make us aware of the fact that we needed something other than the law? Paul says here, if you look, turn back over to Romans now, we're going to pull this together. Back in Romans, the 3rd and 4th and 5th chapters, you see, then the question is asked, how could He do that? How could He take ungodly people and just pronounce them godly? Well, that's where Jesus became the explanation for that. Jesus, the what stretches from time in memoriam to today and to eternity. It's the only plan God ever had. The how that it was accomplished is focused in Jesus Christ. Look, if you will. Look at this statement in Romans 3. And you know that it's familiar enough to us. If you don't know it by the text, you know it by your own life. There's no one righteous, no, not even one. There's no one who understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away. You know the rest of the text, but you know it in your life. If you didn't know a word about the text, you'd know that it was... That's right. We're all condemned. We're all headed for hell. That's the sentence that God placed upon sin. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. I think it was to the Galatians that Paul said that the law was added to increase the transgression. That's the condition of the world. That's your condition and my condition, except for this unusual event, this unusual plan, and it only could have come from God. These things make me know that this was not, none of this was planned by people. The consistency of it, and in a sense, the absurdity of it, makes me know this didn't come from man. This didn't come from mankind. This is God's plan. Now look at the next verse. After having sentenced us in the sense of the judgment was already pronounced, this is what it is. Everybody stands guilty before God. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God, comes through faith. Comes through faith in Christ Jesus, he says. But this plan that we are reading about, that we see unrighteous people being pronounced as righteous, He says this has happened because God chose to make it happen, and it was in His doing that it was done. Look, if you will, verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him, and we're going to look at this word in just a moment. In fact, I want us to zero in. You see this word, redemption, that came through God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement? You see that word? What's in your Bible? I'm reading out of the NIV. What are you? Anybody have anything but the NIV? What does the King James have? Propitiation. Any other translation we have here? The RSV says expiation. Okay. That's the word, and I didn't know that it said that. But the word, in the Greek, there's a word, hilasterion. I know that doesn't... hilasterion. But it means the means by which sins are forgiven. That's what the meaning of the word is. That God presented Jesus Christ as the means by which sins are forgiven. Now that same word occurs in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 5, where it's called, it's the cover over the ark. The cover of the ark. The ark contained what? The law and the manna and the Aaron's rod that budded. But the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone, were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And the cover for that Ark was called the Hilasterion. Isn't that interesting how it all comes together? That Jesus Christ was presented in figure, in type. He was presented as that which covered over the law. And in reality, He is presented in reality as the one who covers over those of us who break the law. I thought, well, good night, that's amazing. But how does He do it? Well, this word, hilasterion, I translate it as expiation. Now, that's all the seriousness of it. That's all the depth we're going to go. Let me illustrate it. I have a friend down in Corpus Christi, Texas, that is a lot like Jane Gibson. He's not quite as excited as she is. He's a lot calmer, but... He did. He called me one day and he said, I want you to come in. I want to take your portrait. I want to make a portrait of you. I said, well, okay. I never did like to do that anyway, but I went on in and he made several shots of sitting in different positions and all, and you know, and turned this way. And he said, come back in a day or two and I'll have you the proofs and you can look at them. So I went back in and I said, well, I thumbed through of all that. There was one. I thought, well, that's about as good as any of them. Okay, I said, I'll take that one. So about a week later, I went back in to get the finished product. And I'm telling you, I look good. You see this? You see that? That was gone. These crow feet here? No, gone. This nose and all, everything was just right. You know what he had done? He had taken his electronic eraser and he'd gone in there and erased all this stuff here and erased the crow's feet and erased these moles. Man, I hardly recognize myself. Now that's what God did for you and me. Your picture is in the Bible. You just saw it and you didn't even recognize it. It's in Romans 3. That's your picture. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Not even in Belton, Texas. There's no one who understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become unprofitable. There's no one who does good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they don't know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's your picture. And mine. But you're like the woman that had her photograph, had her portrait made, and she went in to look at the proofs. And when she looked at the proofs, she said, oh, they don't do me justice. And the photographer said, ma'am, you don't need justice, you need mercy. And when God took our picture, You know, we would say maybe, well, that's not me. I'm not. Oh, they don't do me justice. God says to us, honey, you don't need justice. You need mercy. And so that's what he did. He took the blood eraser of Jesus, his son, and just erased all that stuff on us that makes us look cruddy and, you know, all the moles, all the sagging, all the crow's feet, all the sins, all of everything, all the rebellion that preceded our coming to Christ in faith. He just took that blood eraser, like, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, you talk about something that's good news. And if you find that that's difficult to accept, you're in good company. Isaiah, the Messianic prophet, said, Lord, who's going to believe this? Who is going to believe our message? He grew up before him like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, nothing about him that should attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we didn't recognize him. We thought he was stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now that's good news. And that's a shortened version of this entire scheme of redemption that God has portrayed through Jesus Christ. And to say that it is the only plan that God ever had doesn't minimize Jesus' part. In fact, it makes Jesus not the pivot point so much, and yet he is that too. But there's another word, and I had it before. What's another word for a pivot point? Fulcrum. No, that's the same thing. But it makes him the very, just leave it pivot point. He becomes that which divides history literally. Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago, whom we all believe and whom we love, Jesus has become the essence of God's plan. It is upon him that everything actually rests. And it elevates him to be the very epitome of what God is doing on earth. That is so exciting. And it makes us see God as he's beautiful beyond description. He's too wonderful for words. Too what for comprehension? Too marvelous for comprehension, like something never seen or heard. That's why it's called the good news. Tonight, as we go to our prayers, spend a few minutes just simply thanking him for his marvelous gift that he's given us. Well, there's one last thing. I tried to pay Ray Gray for this portrait. Tried my best to pay him. He wouldn't accept it. You know what we find ourselves trying to do for God? Trying to pay him. He's not going to accept it either. He wants you and me, but he doesn't want you to pay for it. It's a free gift. But it costs you everything you are. Because it cost him everything he was. He gave his life up for us. Well, think about it. As we go, yes, we're 3 minutes past. And I thought, you know, if that's not worth 3 minutes, I think it is. God bless us. Enjoy it and spend some time thanking him for his free gift.